We ought to thank him that he's given us the opportunity to come out to worship him again tonight. My lesson this afternoon is going to come from Luke chapter 11, entitled, A Friend in the Midnight Hour. A Friend in the Midnight Hour. Luke chapter 11, we're going to begin at verse number 1. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 13, make some points, and my job always is to quit on you before you quit on me. That's my goal tonight. Luke chapter 11. And as we think about this, I want you to think about maybe in your own life, this physical life, that somebody that, you know, you can depend on, that you can go to no matter what. Sometimes it's a relative, it's a spouse, it's a brother, sister, somebody that you can go to no matter what. No matter what time. If you call them in the middle of the night, you call them at 2 or 3 in the morning, if they're up, and if they can get up, they'll be there for you. That's sometimes so important. So Jesus here is going to teach us something, and then this particular passage kind of couples with Matthew chapter 6, when we many folks have seen the Lord's Prayer. So he's really going to stress on some things, but Luke just brings it from a little different angle. It kind of expands on what Matthew chapter 6 talks about. But let's begin at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it reads as such. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, as so in earth. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive one another that is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go in to him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a fish? Will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now again, I said this particular passage kind of couples with Matthew chapter 6, but I like this particular passage because it goes more in detail. It expounds on some things. It expounds on the importance of persistence in prayer. When you look at Matthew chapter 6, most folks say God is just teaching them how to pray, but I want you to think about here he's talking about not only how to pray, but the importance of persistence in prayer life. You know, we're to continue to ask, seek, and knock. And somebody once said that, you know, if I ask, seek, and knock, that shows that I'm not faithful, I'm not believing what he is, I don't believe what God says, I don't believe that's a prayer. And that's not the point. But it shows us that we believe in what he has, so we're going to knock, we're going to seek, we're going to ask until he gives us what we ask for according to his will. And that's something about persistence in prayer. And I like the example here used, because Jesus here teaches a parable about the friend at midnight, or the friend at the midnight hour. This is what some folks term it, and it's a great thing to look at. Because here was a man, just looking at it on the surface, here was a man who had guests show up. No intention, no preparation. They showed up at his house, and he didn't have anything for them to eat. Now think about this. He took them in, but didn't have anything to eat for them, so he says, I got an idea. I'm going to go to my friend's house and see if I can borrow 3 loaves. Get 3 loaves for them so I can feed these men, because it was an embarrassment. It was, you know, it didn't look good if guests came to your house and ended up during these times. You didn't have food to eat and things for them to drink. You were shunned in society if you were not prepared to have guests. So here again is a man in a bad, sticky situation. He didn't ask for these guests to come. They just showed up. And back then, there were no Hotel Sixes. There were no Marriotts. There were no hotels that we served in now. They had to stay in folks' homes. So they showed up. Maybe died, maybe beaten, maybe worn out. So this man in his heart was taking them in, but he realized he didn't have enough. Here, Jesus requests, in answering that request, Jesus did three things. He told them first how and what to pray for. He then told a parable to stress a crucial element in how to pray. And then he followed up by elaborating on what the parable was designed to illustrate. This is why it's called The Friend at the Midnight Hour. In it, we find Jesus illustrating the not only how to pray, but the importance of being persistent in our prayer life. Many times we go to God like this. Well, God, I've asked you this for once, and you know what I asked for, so, you know, what's the need of me? What do we get out? Seems like sometimes when we persist in prayer, we seem like many folks think that God is playing games with us. God is messing with them. God, they know what they need. God knows what they need. And why do I have to keep asking you? Because sometimes pride gets in the way. You understand, sometimes in life when we really need help, the thing that keeps us from reaching out to help is pride, that P word. We don't want anybody to know we need. We don't want folks we know that we have some issues that we need some help with. We don't want anybody to know, but that's the wrong thing to do in our relationship with God. He knows everything anyway. So why does he build us in his conditions for answered prayers? Because it teaches us that he will provide. It also teaches us that his timing is always right. Now think about this now. This is what he's trying to teach him. He had been, first of all, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, he was praying in a certain place. Now when you look at the habits of Jesus in praying, he prayed continually. Some of the places that Jesus prayed, he was rising up early to pray in a solitary place in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. He often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. Now, some people say, I ain't going in the wilderness because they got spiders and snakes and everything out there. There's something about getting aside, getting away from folks and praying. Many folks don't like to be alone. They don't like it. They got to have noise going. They got something going on. But sometimes we need to spend time uninterrupted with God in our prayer life. We need that. Sometimes you turn off the radio. Sometimes turn off the TV. Sometimes give him your undivided attention. You'll be able to see things a little bit more clearly. You'll be able to understand what you're saying. You'll be able to form those words that you couldn't form. That background noise is going, so it'll allow you to focus sometime on what's most important. Jesus also prayed all night in preparation for a selection of the apostles. Now, he didn't go by just choosing them haphazardly. He didn't look and see how strong they were, but he prayed. Now, this is God praying. Now, if God in the flesh is praying and setting an example for us, how much more do you think we need to pray? Think about that for a moment. This is Christ himself. This is the word in the flesh. This is God in the flesh, and he's demonstrating the persistence in prayer. Now, why didn't he just pray one time and says, God, I know what apostles I'm going to choose, but he's teaching us a lesson. I think sometimes we miss the point on that. So he did those things. He also had a beautiful prayer recorded in John 17. That whole chapter is a prayer by Christ. The whole chapter. He also prayed in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 and 34. And then this last one really blows my mind because he was praying on the cross as he was dying for the sins of the world. Can you imagine that? And not praying for God to rescue, not praying for pain to be taken away. He was praying for us. He was praying for you and I. Because guess what? You and I put him on the cross as well. You may say, well, I didn't. I wasn't born back then. But every sin we commit, we crucify him afresh. Every time we miss the mark, it is us who put Christ on the cross, and he's looking down at us saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if I think if we took that mindset towards sin, then maybe we're a little bit more humble and do what we can to eradicate sin in our lives. Can you imagine, sinner, can you imagine being in the position of Peter after you've denied him three times and looking up and being eye to eye with him? The Bible doesn't tell us how far they were away, but evidently they were close enough to make eye contact. Because he looked up and Jesus was looking dead at him. And then he wept because he knew he had fallen short in standing up for Jesus. Undoubtedly, his example had an impact on those who saw him praying. The apostles said, teach us how to pray like that. So Christ is in the business of teaching us. You know, when you think about it, there are certain things that are included. A disciple wants Jesus to teach him how to pray. But think about this, before prayer is not anything new. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray as well. For different reasons. They were actually the ones praying for the kingdom to come before Christ gave us that model prayer. He was laying the roadside. He was making the way for the Master, the Savior, to come into the world. He was in the role of Elijah, which means he was, you know, announcing that the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, I was talking to someone the other day. We were talking about prayer. Some people still pray, thy kingdom come. No, sir, no, ma'am. It's already came. We're in the kingdom today. So when we pray that, even if we use it as a model, but another thing folks do with this particular prayer is they just like some kind of just seance of saying. You know, when they say it, I told y'all my situation when I was coaching. You know, it kind of caught me off guard because one of the things you do traditionally sometimes is you gather the team together, and I guess in the effort of asking God to help you, most coaches just say, we're going to repeat the Lord's Prayer. And I thought about that thing after about 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm like, God, this ain't right. Because these folks are just saying mere words. They care nothing about what these words mean. Many of them don't have the relationship with God so that he will respond to their prayers. So what am I teaching them? By leading them in the Lord's Prayer. The answer is pretty much nothing because they just recited it because they were ready to play. So when we use this as a model, it is a model, but it is a pattern, not a liturgy, that we must be recited every time we pray. Most folks treat the Lord's Prayer as that. Well, I said my prayers, our Father out in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us that daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that trespass against us, and lead us not temptation, and deliver us from evil. For now the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, now and now. Amen. I'm going to sleep. That's not it. That's not. It's teaching us a pattern on how to pray, what to include in our prayers. That's what it's teaching us. It's not something we just recite to ease our conscience of it. But most folks do that. And sometime in error, not knowing that that's not what real prayer is. They're teaching us a pattern how to pray. How to pray would include the simplicity of prayer. You know, some people use the thou arts and thuses, and I've been in situations where folks came down to the more. I'm not saying you should pour your heart in prayer, but it's also not really based in just a whole bunch of vain words. Because some folks pray just to hear themselves pray. So prayer should be something that's simplistic. The word therefore in Matthew 6:9 connects what follows with what was said before. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Let's look and see what it says in Matthew. Because sometimes we look over Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, but it talks about the mindset that we're to be praying in. It talks about the purpose. We're going to go back and look at verse number 5 and read down through verse number 7 or 8. And it says this. And when thou prayest, thou should not be as a hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Now notice here it says vain repetitions. There's a difference between being consistent and vain repetitions. Sometimes we just say words to be saying them. When we petition to God, we need to be seeing. That's the point of asking, seeking, and knocking. And it's not just doing it to be doing something. We're doing it because God has to answer the prayers. And God, you're the only one that can help me. I'm reminded of another parable he talks about in Luke chapter 18. When we dealt with the widow and the unjust judge. She just would not leave him alone until he answered her prayer. That should be our mindset when it comes to things and praying for God. But notice what else it says. For they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. But not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. So you got to understand and read verses 6 through 8 so you can understand what he's teaching them in verses 9 through 12 or 13. So when we pray, it's not just for vain repetition. We don't just go through the motions. When we go to God in prayer, understand this. That our prayers, if we're in the right relationship, we'll approach the very throne of God. And we'll approach them, and some people don't get their prayers answered because they doubt when they pray. It's another thing that we don't see here. Because the mere fact that you're asking, seeking, and knocking, you're continuing because you know he has the answer. Your faith is in him answering your prayer. Sometimes we miss that point. We learn the word of prayer should include such things as a reverence for God and his name, praying for the progress of God's kingdom on this earth and his will on this earth, even asking for physical necessities, and also our spiritual needs, forgiveness of sins as we forgive others, and then this last one, protection and deliverance from evil. His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus chose to to follow his pattern prayer with an emphasis on forgiving others. Because it goes more in detail about how important that is. When you choose not to forgive others, God at that point in time says you're wasting your breath. Look at what it says in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And you tie it into what it says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. I see and separate us from God. Unforgiveness is sin. And sometimes we go to God asking him to do certain things and we have unforgiveness in our hearts. At that point in time, whatever it is, whoever it is, whatever reason it is, we got to be able to lay that before the throne of God in forgiveness. So we see this. But on this occasion, he has a different concern in mind. So he's talking about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. But Luke, he comes at it from a different angle. He talks about the importance of persistence in prayer. The parable of the friend at midnight. The parable summarizes this. You find yourself with company and inadequate provisions. Yet you know that you can go to your friend's house and borrow some bread. Even if it's late at night, and even if he and his family are in bed, he would normally not help you even though you were his friend, yet you persist because you know that he's going to come through for you. That should be our prayer. Don't grow weary in praying. If it's according to his will, he'll give us our heart's desire. Don't grow weary in praying and then leave the results to him. But also make sure. You know, I get the picture here. Sometimes folks do certain things and they can aggravate you to the point where you just give it to them. I get that picture here. Not in a negative way, but just bug him until he gives it to you. But he's also teaching us something in it. He's teaching us that he'll come through. He's teaching us also patience. A lot of times when God decides to answer our prayers, one lesson that we sometimes forget we're going to get is patience. Because we want it right then and now. God says, no, my timing is right, but I'm also going to teach you that I'm an on-time God. I'm also going to teach you that my timing is always right. We don't have to worry about it. All he asks us to do is ask, seek, and knock. We leave the details to him. But it's something we should not stop as we strive to please God and make our prayer life as effective as possible. So he had this friend, and even if late at night, I know you're in there with your family. I know you don't want to get up out of bed, but I need you. Now, that's not the mindset we should have with God because his ears are open to our prayers, the righteous prayers. It tells us that, I think, in 1st or 2nd Peter. We know his prayer is open to us, but there's something in the persistence of prayer. I don't know about you, but I look back sometimes in my own prayer life, and I'm so glad that God didn't give me what I wanted right then. I'm so glad he taught me the lesson because I was able to use that lesson for something else that I had never even seen that was coming down the road. Just being persistent. It builds our faith. He's in the business of building our faith as he provides those things that are according to his will in our lives. Jesus here illustrates the persistence of praying. One does not know how to pray. One does not know how to pray then unless they learn how to be persistent in prayer. Let me say it again. You never really know how to pray until you learn to be persistent and pray. It teaches you how to pray. It teaches you what you must do. It teaches you to examine yourself. Because as you're praying, you're examining yourself. You're asking for his daily help in certain situations, but you're also examining sin in your life and also your unforgiveness in other folks' life. As you ask, seek, and knock, it causes you to examine yourself. And in doing so, you become more and more like Christ and don't even realize it. Because you knew you had to do some things for God for your petition to be heard and acted upon by God. Let's look at some applications of this prayer, but I won't keep us too much longer. Application number one is this. It is those who ask, seek, and knock who will receive, find, and have doors open. That's what it's telling us. That's what Christ is telling us here. Because guess what? The present tense of the verbs for ask, seek, and knock literally means keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. That's what it means. Knowing that he's going to give you these things. So what does that do to your psyche, your mental state, and emotional state? You okay with whatever. It doesn't matter if you don't get it right then because you know your God is more than able. You know that he will give you the desires of your heart when you're ready. This is so awesome, family, because we have a right when we go to God not to doubt anything. Now, we want particulars all the time, but when we go to God, we ought not doubt anything because he is something, and he's an amazing God who can do anything. Another thing is the progression that we sometimes have, the progressive relationship between the words. One normally starts out by asking, I need more stuff. Now notice here, because this is a picture of our spiritual growth. We first begin by asking. We're just asking for stuff up front. And then we begin to seek. That relationship develops. And then as they arrive close to their destination, they start knocking because they're right there at it. This is the progression of our prayer life. We begin by asking, God, I know you need it. I know you can do it. But then you start to seek not only his answers to prayers, but his presence. And that's the main thing we ought to be seeking as we're knocking. Not just knocking from a distance, just knocking like it's a person who's inside, so to speak, using an example, who does not care. But your friend is inside. You're going to get up for me, God. You're going to come through for me, God. You're going to answer my prayers for me, God. So I'm going to ask. I'm asking from a distance. You ever done that before? You ever went to somebody's house and you know they was in there before? Maybe it's somebody like a brother or somebody close that you can do this to. You go to them, you see the TV on, you hear stuff in there. I know you're in there. Don't hear nothing, so you knock. I'm going to his window to knock. That rascal in there, he probably in there asleep. So then you knock. And then with days of cell phone, while you're standing knocking, you call him at the same time. Sooner or later, they get the message. This person's not going to go away. You may want him to go away if you're the person inside, but evidently, this person really needs you. You knock. I heard you asking. I heard you yelling my name when you got the car. Then you knocked on my door like you would like to do with the police. And then you called me while you were knocking and looking in my window. So I'm going to respond to you. This is the example that God gives us to follow in Scripture. So think about that for a moment. Faith to persist in prayer, then may be one reason why some prayers go unanswered. Faith to be persistent. All we have to do is keep going. Keep knocking. Keep asking and keep seeking. And when we stop, God says, okay, Curtis, you need to learn a lesson. I told you to ask, seek, and knock. So if you don't keep asking, seeking, and knocking, I got something for you, but I'm trying to teach you something. So you might want to get out your pity, stop throwing your pity party, stop getting mad at me, and get busy asking, seeking, and knocking. And then I'll give you the desires of your heart if it's according to my will. We also need not forget who it is we're asking. I like this point, what it tells us in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Let's read that again. Luke chapter 11, because he compares himself to somebody who's good, a good person, what we call a good person in life. Notice what he says here. If a son should ask bread of any of you that is a father, would you give him a stone? How cruel would that be if somebody came to us asking for bread and we gave him a rock to eat? What are they going to do with a rock? That's kind of cruel, isn't it? So we know how to give good gifts. Nobody in their right mind, no loving father would give their son a rock to eat when his hungry stomach's hungry for bread. Nobody in their right mind would do it. You would think that's one of the most cruel things you could do. Now imagine a picture here. I went to my father, I told him I was hungry, and they gave me a rock to eat. That'd be some folks knocking on your door saying, Curtis, what's wrong with you? Why would you do that? This child needed food. This person needed food. You gave him a rock? You trying to be funny? So we know how to do those things. And then it says this in the rest of that verse. Or if he asks a fish, would you give him a snake to eat? Might ask for fish. Now what, you trying to play games with him? You know how to give it. You have access to it. Evidently, he asked for a fish because he may have thought you may have had it or had access to get him a fish. He couldn't get it for himself, being a young son maybe. And you give him a snake. Then it says this in verse 13. If ye then being evil, or verse 12, or if he shall answer egg, we offer him a scorpion. You killing him then. Now nobody in their right mind would do that. Now I know sometimes we like to play funny jokes, but this ain't funny. These last two cost you to lose your life. Even the first one, if you think about it, and swallow a stone, it could cause all kind of digestive problems. But this causes you to lose your life. That's not funny. And then verse 13 says this. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them to ask? That and then some. If we can do that ourselves, imagine what God can do for us. Imagine how willing he is and ready to answer our prayers compared to just mere man, so to speak. So we see these things. Each of these are rhetorical questions that imply a definite answer of no. Nobody would do that. Then how much more will your Heavenly Father give us that which is good? If earthly fathers, through evil, know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him? This reference here is to the Holy Spirit. It also means the Spirit of promise, a promise that Jesus made on another occasion in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, a promise offered by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Jesus seems to point to this. If persistence with a friend will prove faithful, how much more will your God prove faithful? How much more will my God prove faithful? If a friend will do this because you ask and seek it not, how much more will our God do for you? We serve an awesome God. We serve a God who wants these things, so He wants the relationships. He wants the intimacy. That's why sometimes He doesn't give it to us the first time we ask. Got to get a little closer to Him. I'm more than just a magic genie. I'm more than just somebody who answers wishes. I am the creator of the universe, and I love you individually, Curtis. I love you. You're my son. You're my child. I don't want just to be a handout to you. I don't want you to treat me that way. Some people treat God that way today. He's just a handout. And the only time they got time for him is when they're in trouble, when the bills can't get paid, when they come up short in many respects. That's not the God that we serve. He's much more than that. Jesus brings the point to this. Again, if persistent with a friend will be prove fruitful, if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will persistence prove faithful with our Heavenly Father? God will open the doors of mercy, and He will give us sometimes, many times, the desires of our heart if we're prepared. And that asking, seeking, and knocking is a preparation ground for Him to answer our prayer. That's how we get them answered. We know He's going to answer them, but maybe He's preparing us for something so that we'll be able to enjoy the gifts He gives us. And they'll be helpful. They won't be a hindrance. So in conclusion, we may know how to pray when it comes to saying the right thing, but from this parable, we learn that we do not know how to pray until we learn to pray with persistence. Be persistent. So important is this quality of prayer that Christ taught another parable on the very same thing. As I said before, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 and 8, the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. Here's a lady who knew she was going to an evil man, but he was the only hope. So she didn't give up. And he says, I know, I don't like her, I don't even serve her God, but because she's so persistent, I'm going to give her the desires of her heart. He used another example to teach us. Can you grasp the God that we serve in this text? Can you grasp how important our prayer life is? Can you grasp the importance of being persistent? Not just asking and petitioning for ourselves, but part of acceptable prayers, also praying on behalf of others. Sometimes God don't answer our prayers because they're all selfish. If all your prayers consist of me, mine, and I, then that's a problem. And what it does when we do petition or ask supplication on behalf of others, as it talks about in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It was prayers and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your request known to God. And then it says this. And then the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds. One of the reasons why we don't have any peace in our lives is because our prayer life is not persistent enough. Because if you're praying, you're not worrying. If you're worrying, you're not praying. That's the key. It ain't for everybody else to get right. It ain't for everybody else to line up. But it talks about the importance of persistence in prayer. And then verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4 tells us not only that, but then we're to change our thought process and what we think on. It's 8 things that I meditate on. And they're all scripturally based. They're all holy. They're all good for our spirit and soul. He didn't say meditate on how somebody's going to get you. He didn't say meditate on how somebody's going to break into your house. He didn't say meditate how you're going to make it next week when you ran out of money. It didn't say any of those things. But it did say meditate on good things. It did say that. Maybe that's why our peace is destroyed now. We're meditating on the wrong thing. Persistence in prayer. I know, in closing, I've been a little inconsistent with my prayer life, and I'm still working on it, and I'm still a work in progress in that area. Because it just many times brings me to tears. And I had to really talk to God. And talking to God means that it's more than just praying at night, thanking God for another day. Now, this is me now. Praying for everybody in my family and then going to sleep. It's more than that to me. It's a persistent walk. It's seeking His face through prayer life and through the Word of God. It is understanding that there are blessings in asking, seeking, and knocking. God is doing His best to draw us closer to Him. If you notice, each one of those acts gets you a little closer. You can ask from a distance, but when you seek, it becomes personal. When you knock, you're real close. So we should be in the business of asking, seeking, and knocking all throughout our lives. And then leave the results to God. And understand if He does not answer our prayers the way we want, that's two answers many times. No, and not yet. Either of those, okay. Now, sometimes He answers our prayers in a positive, and sometimes He answers prayers in three ways. Yes, no, and not yet. And all three of those are for our own good. All three of them. We just have to trust Him. What must we do to be saved? We must hear the gospel, believe we